Turn in your pew Bible, or the Bible you brought with you, to Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Also, please turn to Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 4, and I will read starting in verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. This is the word of the Lord. We often talk about America as a highly litigious country. Not a day goes by without someone filing a lawsuit or threatening to file a lawsuit. People are suing and being sued, and it seems like almost everyone will one day have their day in court. To understand the ninth commandment, we have to look at the legal system that we see developing in the early parts of the book of Exodus. Would you go on a quick trip with me to Exodus chapter 18? And I want you to notice something in verse 14, people of Israel are standing around Moses, and we're told they are there from morning till evening. People are coming to Moses with legal questions to be answered, property rights disputes to be arbitrated, commercial transactions that need to mediation. He is a judge of court cases, cases about murder, about manslaughter, about theft, about adultery, all day long. Moses, here in chapter 18, is the judge over his people as a representative of God, the ultimate judge. He is the final arbiter over all things legal. Clearly, this is also a very litigious community. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, so Zipporah's dad, which is a priest in the country of Midian, which is modern-day Saudi Arabia. And Jethro wants to give Moses some fatherly advice about what he's spending his time doing. Look in verse 14. Moses, what are you doing? Why are you handling things this way? He says, why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening? You are wearing yourself out. Just some fatherly advice. Moses, you are micromanaging. You are a legal bottleneck. There are too many cases. There's too much work. This is not good for you, and it's not good for the people. You have to do things differently. And Jethro shares what we can only presume is a more advanced legal system he has seen in Midian, his home country. And look at verse 21, Exodus 18, verse 21. This is his advice. He says, moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. Jethro advises him to set up a courthouse and to recruit other judges to help him do the work. The legal work needs to be delegated. Look at verse 24. You see that Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law. He chooses able men and makes them judges. He makes them chiefs. Well, now you can see that the ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, you can understand it in its legal context. Moses is receiving from God the charter for their legal system. God is revealing to them their constitution, the constitution of the liberated people of God. You know that the Ten Commandments are the charter of freedom, how free men and free women are to live towards their promised land. These last few weeks, you have seen how these laws are intended to help organize the lives of these Israelites. Stores are closed on the Sabbath. The Constitution protects the sanctity of life. You are not to take the life of another human being. This is a basic constitutional protection for the preciousness of human life. The Constitution, as we saw last week, also protects your personal property. No one is allowed to come onto your farm and just steal your cattle. No one is allowed to come into your home and just rob you of your belongings. Your life is protected. Your property is protected. And today we see another indispensable legal component of their constitution. When there is a court case, you must always speak the truth. Now, think for a moment about how a dispute might work back then. Say you lost your yoke of oxen. Somehow they escaped from your ranch. You highly suspect your teenage son may have left the gate open. He has been known to do that. But you're embarrassed at the loss of cattle, and now you accuse your neighbor of stealing your cattle because you want to use the legal system to help you recoup your losses. Or let's say you come to a judge and you have a property line dispute. That was a very common thing. And you falsely argue that your plot line goes up to and including the sycamore trees, even though you know it actually goes only up to the olive trees. And you come before your judge to plead your case, but you are bearing false witness. Now, a legal system like that only works when people speak the truth. The eyewitness needs to speak the truth. Your word is everything. That's all they had. They didn't have DNA analysis of the defendants. They had not thought about scouring a crime scene for fingerprints, you know, gunshot residue analysis and ballistic reports could not yet be traced. There are no toxicology reports. So all you have back then is your word. Your word is your bond. If there was a murder trial, now the word of your testimony is a matter of life and death. If you bear witness and the defendant is convicted of murder, you, the witness, will be the first to throw a stone of this capital punishment. But if the judge or some other witness determine that you have lied, that you have borne false witness, that you have committed perjury in a capital case, then you will receive the penalty that the defendant was going to receive, namely death by stoning. And you see that bearing witness was a matter of life and death. Witnessing to the truth was a matter of life and death. It's the only way it would work. It is impossible for a society to function if people don't think the truth is being told. You can't do life together that way. It is impossible to do life together in a community if we have lost confidence in the truth. In 1931, I'm sure you know the story, 9 black teenagers are falsely accused of raping 2 white women in Alabama, despite overwhelming evidence of their innocence. They are convicted based on racist testimony. Someone spoke falsely. They bore false witness. In 1989, I'm sure you know the story well, 5 black and Latino teenagers, the Central Park 5, were wrongfully convicted of raping a white woman in Central Park, New York. They were coerced into false confessions, but then later exonerated by DNA evidence. That's bearing false witness. You see that truth-telling is a major pillar of any society, of our communal life. And confidence in truth-telling is its foundation. During our recent election, I'm sure you've noticed that we've been through one, we have watched debate after debate, speech after speech, talk show after talk show, where some politician makes a claim. And what I love about our country, the crazy circus notwithstanding, is that there is always somebody somewhere in a back office fact-checking. The fact-checkers monitor the factual accuracy of what has been said, and because they want to protect the American people from lies, because they know what is at stake, and they want to promote public knowledge and understanding of the truth, because they know that we cannot survive as a society if we have lost confidence in the truth being told. And so you, as a rank-and-file citizen, have to sort out fact from fiction every day. Is this video I am watching right now, is it real, or has it been doctored by AI to fit the spin and the propaganda of the political machine? We hear stories about Russian misinformation, the deliberate spreading of false or misleading information, the deliberate breaking of the Ninth Commandment. because it can manipulate and undermine our democratic processes. We cannot live together if we do not speak the truth to one another. Life together is impossible if we live by lies. If you're, say your doctor withholds crucial information about the side effects, the possible adverse effects of a medicine due to financial incentives given to the doctor by the pharmaceutical company, then you don't have the full picture. You don't know if you should start taking this. The physician does not tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. It may prove fatal for you. We must speak the truth to one another. Or imagine this. Maybe this is even a little closer to home. If your financial planner plays fast and loose with the numbers, or they don't tell about a conflict of interest, or they are just churning, you know, aggressive and excessive trading just to get more commissions, or imagine that they are embarrassed that they have lost a bunch of your money and they're trying to now figure out a way to keep you from seeing this. They have borne false witness to you. You cannot afford for your financial planner to bear false witness against you, can you? Or imagine if the structural engineer of our beloved drawbridge does not speak the truth about the load calculations, or if they are dishonest about the structural analysis, or if they have committed to half-truths when it comes to the seismic considerations, you will not be confident. You will find another reason yet not to drive across that beloved drawbridge, because you do not have confidence that the truth is upheld. You see what happens when a society, when a culture loses confidence in the truth. The truth is sacred. And so we have seen now these last few weeks, you saw the sanctity of human life, the sanctity of marriage, the sanctity of personal property, and then today this ninth commandment protects the sanctity of the truth. Lies undermine confidence. They degrade social trust. It's unsafe and it's confusing and it's impossible for us to survive together. Now, I want to show you something else. The scriptures forbid lying, but it's not only for all these very practical reasons that I have shared with you. There are two other reasons I want to show you this morning that are the reason why we should not lie. First of all, lying is forbidden because God is the God of truth. Listen to how Numbers 23, verse 19 describes God. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? Now, interestingly enough, whenever the Hebrew word amat is used, it is often translated from Hebrew into English, and it's rendered as truth most of the time. But sometimes it is translated as faithful. So when it says that God is truthful, it means two things, that he is both faithful and true, and those two terms are closely related. You can see how this works. So speaking the truth has to do with a factual statement of the way things really are. But speaking the truth is also a matter of being faithful, being true to your word. And so God is both. What he says is true, and he is faithful to his true word. If we had time, maybe on a rainy Sunday afternoon, we could survey all the scriptures and see how all of these scriptures bear witness to God as a truth-telling God. The triune God of the Bible is the God of truth. And you would see, what you would find is that the Father is the truth and speaks the truth, and the Son is the truth and speaks the truth, and the Holy Spirit is the truth and leads you into truth. You remember John, how its gospel starts in verse 17, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And then later on, Jesus says in chapter 14 of the Gospel of John, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And then in John 16, it says this about the Spirit. When the Spirit of truth comes, listen to how the Spirit of God is described. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. So lying is wrong because it goes against God's nature. It goes against who he is, and it goes against the world that he has created. Here is another reason. From the very beginning of the Bible, from the first pages, there has been a battle for the truth. As you know, in the beginning, the Bible starts with, "And God spoke." So God speaks, and with his words, he creates the entire universe. The worlds are created. He speaks, and the world comes into being. And two pages later, someone else, the devil in disguise, also speaks. And he also wants to create a universe. He wants to shape an alternate reality. He wants to shape a world, but this one is based not on the word of truth, but it is based on falsehood and lies and deception. You remember that famous story in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God actually say to you, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" You see, that's how it all starts. Did God really say, "You should not eat of this tree? You won't die, Eve. It's not that big of a deal. You'll improve. You'll get better. You'll be like God. Are you sure this is what he said? Are you sure that he has your best interests at heart?" See, lying is the oldest trick in the book. And the devil is the first to do it. And the evil one begins by casting doubt and then directly contradicting the very word of God by telling the first recorded lie in human history. And this is why later on Jesus says of the devil in the Gospel of John, the 8th chapter, the 44th verse, "He," Satan, "was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." You see that? Satan, the father of lies. And this means that every day, everywhere you go, every issue you encounter, every ideology that you hear or read about, you are caught up in a spiritual battle with the evil one who is the father of lies. Because he, the evil one, the accuser, the Satan, operating under several other aliases in the scriptures, he has one assignment. His assignment is to lie, to call the word of God into question, and to pervert the word of God, and to change the word of God, and to add to the word of God, and to subtract from the word of God. Lying is also Satan's primary strategy for you. He lies to you first about himself, then he lies to you about God, and then he lies to you about you and who you are. And he disguises himself as an angel of light, pretending to be one thing, but he is another. So one way or another, every lie, every half-truth, every form of deceit comes directly from Satan's toolbox. What is he trying to do? Well, the devil tries to create an alternate universe. He tries to create a different world, constantly challenging the lordship of God. And you see here that Satan's lies are part and parcel of his systematic attempt to dismantle the world that God has created in order to supplant it with a world that better suits his evil designs. You see this? Now, some of you may think, oh, he's exaggerating. Pastor Tim always leaves a story better than he found it. But listen to how the Apostle Paul describes this battle for the truth. 2 Corinthians 10, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have the power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. This is the battle that he is describing, and it is a battle for the truth everywhere and anywhere. It is a battle with the forces of spiritual darkness. This explains why it is at times so tempting to lie. Just like you may struggle with anger against your neighbor, you might be tempted. You might break the commandment, thou shalt not kill, with your words or your looks or your gestures. And just like you may feel the pull to steal something and break the eighth commandment, and just like you may feel a temptation to be unchaste or sexually immoral and you break the seventh commandment, you are also in a personal battle every day for the truth. Sometimes I think we're tempted to lie because we're afraid. We're anxious. Sometimes we lie because we are proud. Sometimes we lie because we're ashamed. Sometimes we lie to make ourselves look good. Sometimes we lie to make other people look bad. We lie because there's something we want. There's something that we cannot live without. There's something that we think that no matter what it takes, I've got to have it. And so in a way, breaking the ninth commandment is also a breaking of the second commandment. You shall have no other gods, because there's something without which I think I cannot live. Sometimes we lie because we are desperate for other people's approval. Sometimes we lie to get our own way. Let me show you in closing how Paul deals with this in Ephesians chapter 4. Turn there with me, because I need to show you the context in which this is written. I read to you from Ephesians 4, 25. Therefore, I should not skip over that word, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Now, when you see that word therefore, you notice that Paul is referring back to something that he said earlier. So look with me now, just skip back a little bit and look with me what he says in verse 17, because this is what he's referring to. Now, this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. So Paul is showing what happens when these Christians in Ephesus are converted to Jesus, when they have new life in Christ, when they are supernaturally born again. He says, now when it comes to telling the truth, you will live differently. You will start walking in the truth. You are now walking in the light. You will no longer live and speak deceptively, because that's in the past. He says, you have learned Christ, and now this new life is yours. Put off this old way and learn to live on the new way. It's almost like he's describing truth as a new suit. Lies and deception and evil desires were the old piece of clothing, but now you have a new outfit. So this is your old life, he says. Speak the truth with one another. I love how the Heidelberg Catechism sums up the meaning of the ninth commandment. It says that I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words, that I be not a backbiter nor slanderer, that I not judge, nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judgment and in all other dealings, I love the truth, speak it uprightly and confess it. Also, that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and character of my neighbor. What a powerful summary of how we are to live. Maybe the name Alexander Solzhenitsyn rings a bell to you. Born on December 11, 1918, in Kislovodsk, Russia. During service in the war, during World War II, Alexander Solzhenitsyn was arrested for having criticized Joseph Stalin for something that he wrote to a friend in a private letter. Somehow those letters were intercepted. And Solzhenitsyn and his friend had pejoratively referred to Stalin as the boss, or balabos, which is Yiddish for boss man. And of course, it was pejorative and funny, but they didn't take too kindly to it. So Alexander Solzhenitsyn was sentenced in his absence and sent to a detention and hard labor camp for 8 years, which is hard to imagine because that was considered at the time a very mild sentence. 1 month after he had served the full 8-year term, they resentenced him to be exiled for life in a work camp in southern Kazakhstan. Well, while he was in prison, Solzhenitsyn started writing every day. He became obsessed with writing. He wrote poetry. He started writing articles and books, even though he was certain that not a single line of his would ever see the light of day or be put in print. Finally, in 1974, Solzhenitsyn's book, The Gulag Archipelago, was published in the West. And what's interesting is it had actually already been circulated hand-to-hand in secret, mimeographed, one copy at a time. And if you were caught with one of those books in your possession, it would be a death warrant. It's difficult. Historians have a difficult time overstating the significance of what Solzhenitsyn wrote in the Gulag Archipelagos, and also in his other book, One Day in the Life of Ivan Nisavijevich, or if I don't know how to pronounce his name. But his expose of the Russian Empire was devastating. It was incisive. It was brutal. And some have said that he brought, with that single book, the entire Russian Empire to its knees. And with what? With what kind of uprising was this? Was it with guns? Was it with tariffs? Was it with embargoes? Was it a revolution by political force? No, it was not. It was with a pen and a piece of paper and an unwavering commitment to speak the truth. The truth about the communist regime set him free. Listen to what Alexander Solzhenitsyn wrote. He says, "The simple step of a courageous individual is not to take part in the lie. One word of truth outweighs the world." One courageous individual with a pen and a paper and a commitment to speak the truth. And he was committed. He wrote a manifesto and he said, I will not write, sign, nor publish anything in any way, not a single line, as far as I am able, that distorts the truth. Oh, he sure paid the price for this. He said, to stand up for the truth is nothing. For truth, you must sit in jail. On the day that Solzhenitsyn was arrested, February 12, when he was arrested again in 1974, he released the text of his article, Live Not by Lies. Live not by lies. This is how God is calling you to live not by lies. In a world of gossip, live not by lies. In a world of slander against your neighbor, live not by lies. In a world of libel, live not by lies. In a world of spin and propaganda and misinformation, live not by lies. In a world of rash judgments and quick, uninformed opinions that are shared quickly and loudly, their ignorance notwithstanding, live not by lies. When you watch the news, don't just skim, don't just listen to the sound bites and draw quick conclusions and just start blabbing to all your friends. No, live not by lies and love the truth. When you're tempted to spread rumors about someone in our community, of course, as a prayer request, as one does in a church, do whatever you can to protect your neighbor's glory, their reputation. Live not by lies. I'll let Solzhenitsyn have the last word this morning. You can resolve to live your life with integrity. Let your credo be this. Let the lie come into the world. Let it even try. Triumph, but not through me. You hear that? Let the lie even triumph, but not through me. Live not by lies, but speak the truth and be faithful. Let's pray.